The following message, "By Their Fruits You Will Know Them," was based on Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, May 21st, 2023, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Steve Hoffmeyer of Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey.
I invite you to turn with me again in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read again the passage that we read this morning, we began to study, as we'll focus still on this part of God's Word, this warning to us about false prophets. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin now in verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, are they? Nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you'll know them by their fruits." Well, let's come to God in prayer and ask for that discernment that would help us indeed to know the bad trees, the bad fruit, the bad prophets, and not pay them heed, not be ensnared or drawn aside by their false teaching. And so let's ask then for God's help for each of us as we're confronted with these. They're all around us. Help us to know them and to know the good shepherds as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we need wisdom. And we have that promise which you gave us through James, "If any man lack wisdom, let him come to you and ask, and you give to all freely, without upbraiding, as long as we ask in faith without doubting." We ask, we believe that you can make us wise. We believe that you are not only all wise in yourself, but you're able to communicate that wisdom to your people, that we will know of the teaching, whether it is from you or not. And so we ask for that wisdom and discernment. We ask that you would preserve your people from the snares of the evil one, including those snares which entice by smooth-sounding words, by flattery, that we would not be prey to such, but we would be on the alert and avoid these false teachers. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we considered this passage. We began to look really basically at verse 15. And we saw the danger, beware of the false prophets. That was the first thing. Then we saw, secondly, the deception. They come in sheep's clothing. They pretend to be what they're not, that is, genuine sheep, when really they're, as he says now, the next point, the description, they're ravenous wolves. They're eager to devour. They're after you. Not after your welfare, but you. Not only your stuff, and they're after that too, as we saw, but you, to drag you to hell with them. Their description, ravenous wolves. And then we began to consider their doctrine, their teaching, and especially we saw that it relates back to that gate and way that was mentioned in verses 13 and 14, that they're seeking to pry open the narrow gate and make it wide. Why, they would say, is the way to salvation. It's easy to be a Christian. It's fun to be a Christian. And so we saw those things this morning. Now we're going to continue with the following verses, verses 16 and through 20. And this speaks of the discernment. How can you know the false prophet? And he gives us some clues here, the discernment, and then the determinant, and I'm trying to use D words. This is the most, difficult. The root, really. What's the root of it? What determines them? What makes them that way? the root of the problem, and then the destination. And it's rather not shocking, but it is gruesome. They're thrown into the fire. That's what it says. And so those three things, then, the discernment, the determinant, and the destination. First of all, then, the discernment. This is the biggest part. How do you know them? That's really the issue. How do we know these false prophets so that we can avoid them? And I'm going to give you one negative thing, well, several negative things, that aren't really the true test of a false prophet. There's some things that even real prophets have, even false prophets has. It's not one or the other. It could be, it's not a determinant. So there's some things like that. And then I have three positive things, right? So some negatives, first of all. What are not the necessary marks of a false prophet that you might think? Well, miracles. Oh, if he does a miracle, that's so wonderful. Maybe because he did a miracle, he's a true prophet. Signs and wonders. People are impressed by these things. And they've always been impressed by the supposed supernatural. Signs and wonders. You know, back in the day, and if we do have any Roman Catholics that have wandered in here, we're glad you're here. But it's a fact of history that the Roman Catholic Church peddled in false wonders. There would be statues that would weep, or paintings that would, blood would come from the heart of the painting. And these were fake, and it's documented. False wonders to impress people. But Jesus warned about these things in Matthew 24:24. He said, false Christs, and false prophets will arise, showing great signs and wonders. They will. And so don't be surprised if even some supposed preacher does a miracle. Well, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is not anything new, because Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light, and he performs these things, and he impresses people. Whether a man can do great signs, don't be led astray. It may appear to be a marvelous thing. I read of a man named Edgar Casey. This was back in the earlier part of the last century, who was a false prophet. And he apparently had some voice that spoke to him about how to heal people, how to do, and things happened. And so because he had grown up in a Christian home, but because these miracles happened, he trusted this voice, as it were. And he began to spout out heresy. Beware of signs and wonders. That's not a mark of a true teacher. Another is if they die for their teaching. Oh, well, he was so willing. He so believed so passionately in what he was teaching that he was willing to die for it. So it must be true. You know, there are a lot of men who have died for false teaching. Think of Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church. He died at the hands of a lynch mob. And he still was purveying his false teaching. That's not the mark of a true prophet. Well, he died for his teaching, so it must be real. No, no, no. People have died for errors. It's not because of persuasive argument. Oh, he may be very persuasive, may be able to convince, Eskimos to buy ice. He may be able to convince Arabs to buy sand. But that's not the mark of a true prophet necessarily. Look at Colossians chapter 2, and I want you to turn here with me. Colossians chapter 2, here we have a couple of these things, because there was a heresy being peddled there in Colossae. Kind of hard to pin down exactly what that heresy was, although there are clues here in this chapter. But I won't go into that. But it was a false teaching. Look at verse 4. I say this, he's talking about how great Christ is. Christ is the fountain of wisdom. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, not in these false prophets. I say this, he says, in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. See, false teachers are not dumb. Not all of them. they can come with the seemingly good logic, good reason, and maybe even scriptural logic. The devil tried it on Jesus himself. Persuasive argument. Look down further in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, an empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And he repeats, for in him the fullness, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. All wisdom, all fullness is in Christ. In him you're made complete, not in these false teachers. And so they may be very crafty with their logic and their reasoning. And young people, watch out for this. We had a young woman in our church, member of the church, who had a cousin who was one of these philosopher types. And he said to her, can your God do anything? Well, there's a trick question. Can your God do anything? And she answered somewhat naively, oh yes, my God can do anything. And so he came with a philosopher's trick question. Well, can he make a stone so big that he can't move it? You know, I told this girl, I said, that's nonsense. Our God is not a nonsensical God. You know, it's ridiculous. It's a contradiction. Our God is not a God of contradictions. And so you answer the fool according to his folly. And don't be ensnared by the logic and the wise, seemingly persuasive arguments. They will take you captive. Furthermore, another mark of, not necessarily, I mean, hopefully preachers do have persuasive words, right? Of truth. But not all persuasive words are right. So that's not a definite mark. Another negative thing which is not a definite mark is tradition. Now, there are good traditions. In fact, Paul told the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5. And I didn't put this in my notes, so I have to look it up. 2 Thessalonians 2, 5. This is what Paul says to them. He says, it's not chapter 2, verse 5. Where is it? 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Hold fast to the traditions you were taught. They're good traditions. They're biblical traditions. They're gospel traditions. Traditions that we find in the scriptures. Hold fast to the traditions you're taught by the apostles. The Bible. All right? That's good tradition. But you know, they're bad traditions. Traditions of men. As Jesus warned in Mark 7, and I turn here, this is a good passage to consider. Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 8. Because there are churches, denominations, teachers, false, who major on tradition. And they replace God's word with human tradition. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Mark 7, verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me. And here it is, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. And so, maybe this has been taught for long years. Maybe our church has held to this truth for decades. Now, brethren, we do have the 1689 confession. I mentioned it this morning. And you say, well, that's tradition. Well, yeah, okay, there are good traditions and bad traditions. But that's not our Bible. And so we can take that 1689 confession, put it up next to the Bible and say, does it hold? Is it teaching the Bible? And whoever stands in this book, I've said this in Moonwalk, I've said this at Trinity, I'll say it here. If even I myself ever say to you anything that you don't see in this book, don't buy it. Because it's not my tradition, it's not the tradition of Al Martin or Robert Martin, it's not any man's tradition, We teach what this book says. And your obedience is not to me, but to God who gave us His Word. And any preacher who's going to teach you truly is not going to demand of you blind obedience, but demand of you submission to God and His Word. It's His Word, not my Word. And when I teach His Word, then it's thus saith the Lord, because you see it in the Bible. So, not traditions of men, but God's tradition in His holy word. So He told those Thessalonians that they should hold fast to those traditions. There's one more thing that I would give that's a negative. And actually, there were five of these negatives. That is not a genuine test of whether a man's a true prophet or a false prophet. And that is humility. Or at least a show of humility. Paul writes to the Colossians, going back again to Colossians chapter 2, as they were dealing with these false apostles and with this false teaching, he was warning them that some of these guys are putting on a show of humility. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, he writes to them, he says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, cheating you of glory, of heavenly glory." How? By delighting in self-abasement. That's, I think, a good translation of the word. Self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen. Notice, self-abasement does not negate inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Self-abasement, inflated. Oh my, this is a contradiction. And he goes on, "not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." The whole body, the church, grows as it's held together. And that growth comes from God. Well, who's the head? Christ. Hold fast to the head. Hold fast to Christ and His Word, and not these teachers who come with this self-abasement. "Oh, I'm not really, I just want to help you. I'm just here to serve you." In fact, the Pope himself takes as one of his titles, the servant of the servants of Christ. Well, self-abasement, humble language. You ever read David Copperfield? It's one of those Dickens classics. And there's this character in this novel by Dickens named Uriah Heep. And "I'm so humble. Your humble servant." He's this fake humility that he's really after their money. You know, the family's money. And he puts on this fake humility so that he can accomplish his nefarious goals. Well, this is what these false teachers may do. They may come across with this false humility. "Oh, we're your servant. I'm just here to serve you." Well, is it real? Because a real servant will serve. And Jesus says, "the greatest among you is the servant of all." But it's not a fake thing. It's real. We want to see real humility in the servants of Christ and not this delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. Why did they worship angels? "Oh, well, we can't go straight to God. We need angels to be mediators." Nothing. There's one mediator between God and man. The God-man, Jesus Christ. No other mediators, no angels. We don't need them. We're not, we can't go straight to God. Yes, we can. That's the marvel of the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. All right, so those are some negatives. Those things, well, a true prophet may have some of these, not miracles in these days, but may have some of these, but don't just look at these things. That's my point. That's not the telltale sign. What are we looking for that will tell us this is a false prophet? Well, for one thing, by their creed, by their teaching. We saw this some earlier this morning, their doctrine, and I especially focused on their doctrine when it related to the broad way or the narrow way, but you know, there are many other heretics with false teachings, and we ought to recognize them. I'm just going to list some of these false teachings that abound in our day. They may deny the inspiration and authority of Scripture. There are many false teachers today who would say, well, and we were talking about this at lunch earlier, why would anybody have a woman preacher. How could a woman preach and then preach 1 Timothy chapter 2? What do they do with that? Well, you know what they do? They say, well, Paul was a misogynist. That means he hates ladies. Paul was a male chauvinist. And so that's why he said that. And Paul, or maybe they say it nicer, Paul was conditioned by the culture of his day. And so because that was culturally conditioned, it doesn't apply to us anymore. You know what they're doing? They're saying the Bible's not all true. They deny the inspiration and authority of Scripture. What does the Word of God say? Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. I quoted that this morning. To the word and the testimony, to this book, here is the test. We believe this book. We follow this book. They may also further deny the sovereign majesty of God and make God small. Now, I am not one who believes that all Arminians are heretics. There are some Arminians who are true Christians. What do I mean, Arminians? Those who say that, well, if your salvation depends on your decision, it's all up to you. God, you know, did this much, and now the rest is up to you if you're going to be saved. That's Arminianism. What does our Bible say? It is of His doing that you're in Christ Jesus. He has granted to you not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. I'm quoting Scripture. He has granted it. Faith is a gift. By grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's of God. If you're saved today, who do you give glory to? Do you pat yourself on the back? Man, I made a good decision there. If you're a true Christian, you say, praise be to God for His grace. All glory to God. Well, Arminians, on paper at least, in their theology, say, well, God did His part, but now it's your part. God went thus far, and now you have to do the next. That makes makes God small, basically. Again, I'm not saying that all those who have this, at least this tendency in their theology, I'm not saying they're all heretics, but it's a false teaching. Beware. It's not going to do you good. If your soul is under that kind of teaching, it's going to exalt man, and you know, it makes God small. They may deny the Trinity, and this was the trade of many of the early heretics, Unitarianism. There's only one God, God the Father. And Jesus, well, He wasn't really God. Or if He was God, it was just, you know, monarchianism, which is there's the Father, and then the Father kind of vanished off the scene, and then He became the Son, and then He became the Spirit. No. Three persons. One God. And when Muslims, by the way, if you have contact with Muslims, and they say you believe in three gods, no, we don't. Absolutely not. We believe in one God. Well, this one God has revealed Himself in three persons. That's a mystery. But it's reality. It's what the Bible teaches. These false prophets will deny that, or some do. Some will deny the Bible doctrine of man, like Arminius and Pelagius and, well, Charles Finney. Again, not only minimizing God, but exalting man. Man in his choices, man in his goodness. Charles Finney hated the doctrine of total depravity, that man is sinful by nature. He would teach that man has enough goodness to choose God and to turn from sin, even without grace. Wesley taught, well, he needs prevenient grace. He needs a little grace to help him, but he can do it. The Bible doctrine of man is a pretty bleak picture because of sin. God made man upright. Ecclesiastes 7, I think it's 21. But he sought out many devices, schemes, evil deeds. Denying the Bible doctrine of man. Denying the Bible teaching of the person of Christ. And there's so many heretics here. All the way back to Arius in the early church. You've got Jehovah's Witnesses. You've got Mormons. You've got all kinds of oneness Pentecostals, denying the biblical teaching of the person of Christ, the work of Christ. Oh, He's a good example. But denying His cross work as atonement, as a propitiatory sacrifice to take away or appease God's wrath, rejecting his teaching. Error on the nature of conversion we considered this morning. Let me add a little P.S. All right, I mentioned this man, Bob Harrington, the chaplain of Bourbon Street, who was a preacher in New Orleans back in the 60s. Well, and I think into the 70s. Well, after 18 years in the far country, living with this secretary, or I think having married her, he apparently, and I read an article about this in a Baptist journal from Louisiana, he apparently was brought to see his sin and repented and turned from his sin. And here's a quote from what he said in this interview. "I never knew that joy could be as clean and pure as and holy as it is right now." You see, he found joy in sin. It's fun to be a sinner. But joy in holiness? Listen to what he said. "Because I never preached on holiness or righteousness." Imagine, he was a preacher, gospel preacher supposedly for years, but he never, his own admission, "I never preached on holiness or righteousness. I've learned now that I've got to walk daily with the Lord." So he's saying that all those years, he was a false prophet because he never preached repentance. Jesus never said it's fun to be a Christian. It's not in the Bible. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Bob Harrington saw his error and repented. So, denying this true nature of conversion is one great error. But then one more error I would mention, that false teachers, and these are legion as well in our day, they deny or they teach error on the second coming of Christ. They may deny that he's going to come again. They might say he already came. They might have all manner of error. Now, I'm not saying that you have to believe my version of eschatology to be saved. There are varying versions here that we will accept as a true believer. But what I'm talking about is saying that Christ either already came or he's not coming, and saying, in essence, your hope is in this life only. Your best life now. Let me tell you, is it good to be a Christian? Is it better to be a Christian than an unbeliever in this life? Absolutely. Absolutely. No, hands down. You want to go back to the world? No way. But is this our best life? What did we read from Romans chapter 8 this morning? "I consider that the sufferings of this present age." Well, that's what we got now. What does he go on? "Are not worthy to be compared to" what? Your best life now. No, the glory that's to be revealed. We do not deny that Christ is coming back. We do not deny that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth in which there is righteousness. But some of these heretics, you won't find these things emphasized, or you'll find them denied. No, your best life is not now. It's the new heavens and the new earth. We have a home in glory that outshines the sun. Well, these are some of the false teachings that you'll find abounding in our day. But another thing, as you go back again to Matthew chapter 7, you'll find that another mark, "by their fruits you shall know them." Their teaching is one of their fruits. But one of their fruits is also seen in their life, their character. So you have their creed, and their character will show who they really are. Their character. Now, true pastors will be able to say, 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Be imitators of me. Now, in a way, to stand up here in the pulpit is to say, "Look at me." Not in a proud way, but saying, "As poor an example as I am, I hope I'm a good example of what it is to be a Christian." Be followers of me. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ, Paul said. It's fearful. James said, "Let not many of you be teachers." It's a fearful thing. And we take this very seriously. And I know your elders, as I've gotten to know them, the times I've come out here. They take this seriously. It's a fearful thing. We don't want to cause any of Christ's little ones to stumble. There are pastors who have done that. And they've disgraced the name of Christ and disgraced their calling. I've seen them. They're to me like a warning. Don't go here. I don't want to destroy my ministry. I don't want to destroy Christ's little ones. When you see a false prophet, it's nothing to them. Oh, they put on a show for a time. Now, Calvin apparently said on this text, or I read it, he did say on this text, their hypocrisy, I do own, is at length discovered, for nothing is more difficult than to counterfeit virtue. You can fake virtue for a while, and maybe you've known men who have been in the ministry even for years, and then they show up, go running off like Bob Harrington with his secretary, or they run off with another woman, or they run off with the church's money. I've known men who've done that. They will show eventually. But maybe they get away with it for a while. Bob Harrington got away with it for quite a while as the chaplain of Bourbon Street. He had quite a show. But listen to what he says again. I was so caught up in being an evangelist, big name evangelist. Money gets to flowing. And you find yourself riding in a big customized bus. You find yourself flying in a Learjet. And you find your staff members picking up your briefcases. Oh, let me carry that for you. Unless you've got a solid base, you can really fall into this. I started believing all my cockiness and all my press releases, and that precedes the fall. What goes before a fall? Pride. So it did. Even before his fall into sin, his pride was evident. And I saw it as a young boy there in New Orleans, that this family was living pretty high on the hog, and he was an evangelist, having big house and fine cars. It didn't seem right. Anyway, their character, as Calvin said, it's going to come out. Is this guy the real deal? Or is he a snake in the grass? It's going to show. You'll see it eventually. In their character. So their creed, what they teach, their character. But then there's a third thing that will show, and that's their converts. By their fruit you shall know them. Part of their fruit is what they teach. Part of their fruit is how they live. Part of their fruit is what are their converts like. Now, Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23:15, woe to you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice a son of hell as yourselves. They were sons of hell, the converts of the Pharisees. In other words, their lives showed the wicked influence of these proud Pharisees. Well, Does the doctrine these men teach promote holiness? I mean, genuine holiness. Not legalistic show of holiness, but genuine holiness. Does it change lives? Or does it promote sin? You can be saved, just pray the sinner's prayer. And does it lead to holy living? Or does it lead to people, these converts, going on their merry way, thinking now they're going to heaven? That's a false teacher who would have that kind of convert. In fact, you know, let's balance this, because those who maybe make a profession under a good preacher, a real one of God's servants, may turn aside. And those who listen to a false prophet, if there's some element of truth in what he's saying, there may be some truly converted, even by a false prophet. But we're talking on the whole, just as an illustration of the first kind. Spurgeon tells of one drunkard who greeted him on the street. Ah, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm one of your converts. And Spurgeon replied, I believe you. You may be one of my converts, but you're not one of God's converts. Because if you were one of his, you would be different. You see, there were exceptions. But with a false prophet, there may be exceptions also. People who are truly converted in spite of the error. Because God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick and can take those elements of truth that may be present and use them for good. But those are the exceptions. The rule is, when you look at their converts, their fruit, their lives will reveal something's wrong here. So there's the determinant, or excuse me, the discrimination. How are you going to tell? I hope these things help you to see where is the line between a false prophet and a true servant of Christ. Now let's look at the root of this, the determinant. What determines that this man, what made him that way? Or in a sense, where does this come from? Well, look back at Matthew chapter 7 and this illustration of the trees. Even so, he says, by their fruit you will know them. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. And so, he says, the nature of the tree will determine what kind of fruit you're going to get out of it. There are different adjectives here. A good translation would be Lenski's. He says, a good tree produces excellent fruit. A worthless tree, evil fruit, wicked fruit. And it's not just good, good, bad, bad. It's good tree, excellent fruit. Worthless tree, wicked, bad fruit. Point is, though, that a bad teacher, on the whole, is going to produce bad fruit. The problem is the heart. You don't go to a thorn bush to get good fruit. You don't go to a thistle teacher to get good teaching. You go to those who give what? Good, solid Bible. Just again, Romans 13:14 would be a good text to test whether this is a good tree or a bad tree. Paul said there, Romans 13:14. And you may recognize that was the text God used in the conversion of Augustine. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Is this pastor, this preacher, making provision for his lusts? Is he saying, well, you know, I need more money so I can have this entertainment? Is he trying to feed his folly? Or is he walking carefully? Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. How's his devotional life? Is he reading his Bible? Is he praying? Is he praying for his flock? Is he putting on the Lord Jesus? No perfect preacher, including this one. But is he the real deal? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd be a good tree. It'll affect his words. Luke adds at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, he sticks in this verse, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And so here's this good tree. He's got a good heart. He's got good treasure in his heart. What's going to come out of it? Good words. Where do the good words come from? Well, Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Sorry, memorized at King James years ago. Your word, treasured up, the good man out of the good treasure. What's that treasure? It's the word of God. Is this preacher treasuring up, storing up, loving, feasting on the word of God himself? And where the teaching is not according to the word, and saturated with Bible. Run. Careful exegesis of Bible, not twisting Scripture. Run if it's not. And this affects the life, again, the conduct. As he was saying, going back to Matthew 7, verse 20, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Wait a second. Mark 7. I have it abbreviated. Mark 7, verse 20. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, This is a key text, by the way. What's in the heart? It's going to come out. One, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. What kind of life is he living? Is it characterized by these things in Mark 7? By sins described throughout the scriptures? Covetousness? You know, that's one of those sins that is in the heart. You ever hear of a court case where a man was accused of covetousness? I know he's a covetous man. And the court says, where's the evidence? Well, it's in his heart. It's not going to ever go to court. But does God see the heart? And does it come out of the heart? What will come out of a covetous man's heart? He wants more stuff. He wants more money. He wants not your good, but your goods. Beware what comes out of the heart. And so, it's really what's down there. Can we see the heart? No. But God helps us discern. And it will come out in the man. Well, what's the destination in the last place? What's the destination of the false teacher? Matthew 7:19, going back to the Sermon on the Mount now. Every tree that does not bear good fruit. So we're talking about good trees, bad trees. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. So in other words, every false prophet is cut down and thrown into the fire. What he's talking about here is that these false prophets will pay. They will answer for their deeds and for their false teachings. He will face God in judgment. Again, James 3, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. It's a fearsome thing to stand up here. Pray for your two pastors. As they stand, Pastor Rob, next Sunday, it's a fearsome thing. You think, oh, that's an easy job. You just, you know, work one day a week and sit around the rest of the week. Even if we're just one day a week, it's a fearsome thing. Let not many be teachers. You shall incur a stricter judgment. The day of judgment is what we face. And so we're careful. We all stumble in many ways, James went on. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, our job, standing up here, is to use our tongues. If we don't bridle our tongue, in other words, control it, direct it, keep it from kicking and saying the wrong thing, if we don't control our tongues, we incur judgment. We will stand before Him in the last day. I will stand before God to answer for what I have said in many pulpits around the world. That directs me to be very careful. In sermon preparation, even in sermon delivery, because everything I say is not in my notes. I add stuff as I preach. And God's helping me to preach. We will answer. Pray for us. But the false teachers again, oh, if I can say this, I'll get more money. If I can say this, I'll influence more people. I'll get more likes for my sermons on sermon audio. That's not our goal. We seek your good. We seek that you be saved. We seek your edification, that you grow. We seek that you avoid the false teachers and be built up in your holy faith. And so, destination. Sadly, this destination is not just the destination of the false teachers, but it affects their disciples. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees, that they make their disciples twice as much sons of hell. He also said in Matthew 15:14, let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind. If a blind man guides a blind man, what happens? The blind leader falls into the pit? They both fall into a pit. And so sadly, it affects those who become disciples of these false teachers. Thankfully, again, some may be converted, even if it was a false teacher, if there was an element of truth. But on the whole, those who follow false teachers are heading for the same damnation. So you see why this warning that Jesus gives, that we've studied since this morning, is so urgent. False teachers abound all around us. And thankfully, you're here. You know, and again, I know your two elders. I know the men, by and large, who come here, most of them. And I know that they're scoping them out and trying to vet them and make sure that they're going to teach Bible 16 ounces to the pound. Give you the whole thing that you need from the Word of God. God's whole truth. Well, it's good you're here. Because I don't think you get false prophets here. But there are many all around us. What do you read? What do you pick up in the Christian bookstore? What do you listen to on the internet? Who are your gurus? Be careful. And listen to those who are faithful servants. Now, as we conclude, I would say this first of all. Notice what Jesus concludes with, verse 20. He kind of repeats the main theme. He says, "So then, you will know them by their fruits." Remember, fruits include their creed, their character, and their converts. Their fruits, the fruit of their teaching. But who is the you? You will know them. Does this mean every Tom, Dick, and Harry can recognize a false prophet a mile away? Sadly, no. Because, you know, they got a lot of followers. You can get mega churches. Thousands following false prophets. But the true sheep, listen to a couple verses. John 7:17. It's a good verse to memorize. If any man is willing to do his will, in other words, he has a changed heart, he wants to follow Christ. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I, Jesus, speak from myself. Who's willing to do God's will? Let's go back to what we were saying earlier. Is this something natural that comes to man? Oh yeah, I just was born wanting to do God's will. No. Ever since Adam ate the forbidden fruit, what are we born wanting? To do our will. If any man is willing to do his will, how does that happen? They're born again. They're made new. They manifest those things in the Beatitudes. They grieve and mourn for their sin. They are poor in spirit because they see that spiritually they're bankrupt. They don't have any riches of their own. They need to get them from Christ. They're gentle because they've received mercy. They're merciful. They're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They're pure in heart because the blood of Jesus washed their hearts. And so on. They manifest this character of a Christian. That's grace. And so who can discern these things? By their fruits, you shall know them, child of God. By their fruits, you will be able to discern if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you know what you need. You need Christ. You need the true gospel. Not the false gospel of, oh yeah, just do a little work and you'll be all right. Or just pray the sinner's prayer and never mind what you do. No, no. Bow in humble dependence and trust, confessing your sin, turning from your sin, and trusting Jesus only. None but Jesus, we sang this morning, can do helpless sinners good. It's not your righteousness. It's not your good deeds. It's not your suffering. It's Christ's suffering. It's His good deeds. It's all Christ. You come to Christ and you put your faith in Him. And then when you manifest, when you have this new heart, then you're willing to do His will. Listen further in John chapter, let me get my notes, turn the page and get the exact reference here. John 10. When he puts forth all his own, this is talking about Jesus saying the good shepherd is like this. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And the stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were that he had been saying to them. Now, you see what he's saying? They didn't get it. The crowd there didn't get it. Oh, they will know. The sheep will know, and they won't follow a stranger. And they said, huh? What's he talking about? They did not understand what he was saying to them. But the sheep, again, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And he said further in John 10:26, you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. That's shocking, isn't it? He didn't say, you're not of my sheep because you didn't believe. He said, you didn't believe because you're not of my sheep. What's that? God's sovereignty in salvation. If you're going to be saved, it's because God does it, not because you do it. Well, what can I do? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You just go to him and say, I can't do this, Lord. I can't save myself. That's right, he says. But I can. But I can. And then when you come to him, you know what you find out? John 6:44. No man can come to me unless the Father draw him. I came to him. That means God drew me. It means God worked in my heart. It means all glory to him for what he did. Now, let me be very pointed. Are you feeling drawn to Christ? You want to be delivered from sin and judgment and the burning that he talks about? Come to Christ. You want that? Whose work is that? It's Christ's work. Come to him tonight without delay. He who was willing to do his will shall know of the teaching. You'll be saved from these false prophets. And it's only by Christ and his doing. Now, if you're a Christian, you profess to be a Christian tonight, let me ask three questions. How's your fruit? Jesus said, by your fruit, by their fruit you shall know them. Well, how's your fruit? How's your creed? Do you stick to what the Bible teaches? And those things I mentioned, you know, there's error, but there's truth in this book. Do you find your creed in the Bible, or is it your opinion? Well, I like to think of God like this. Well, that's worthless. What does God say? Your character. Are you a new creature in Christ? Can you look back, not that you have to pinpoint a date, but can you say, look, I don't want the world. I don't want to be like the world. And maybe some of you can't pinpoint a date and don't see a radical transformation, but can you at least say, I don't want the world, I don't want to be like the people around me? And many of us can say, I'm not what I once was. God's taken me, he's changed me. It's not my doing, it's his doing. Has your character changed? Can you show by your life that you know Jesus Christ? Not perfect, but different from the world. How about your converts? And of course you say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not anywhere near a preacher. But you know, every one of you has influence. Right? You got kids? You got grandkids? You got little brothers and sisters? You got little eyes looking at you even in this congregation. If they were going to follow your example, what would they be like? If you were all they knew as a Christian, what would they be like? How are your converts if they followed you? Good questions. You see, we're not perfect, none of us. But can you say, by God's grace, I believe the Bible. By God's grace, I'm a new creature. And if anybody followed me, even though I'm not perfect, I hope they would see what a true Christian is. And it would be seen in them. Well, as we conclude this evening, don't listen to false prophets. That's where we started this morning. That's where we end. beware of them. I think you already have enough clues that you can recognize them by many false teachings, especially with regard to conversion and the Christian life. But consider the root of it all. It's their heart. That's what they're bad trees. You don't want to be a bad tree. Who can make you a good tree? Only Jesus. Jesus only. And so, none but Jesus. I'll end with that. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. May he do good. He's done good for me and for many of you. May he do good for each one by grace through faith in him alone. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this warning that we've received this day to beware of false teachers. And we know they abound. They're all around us. We thank you that in this church you have granted good teachers. You have granted to elders who care for the flock, who seek to direct them in paths of righteousness for your name's sake as good shepherds. We ask that you would use them mightily, preserve them from error, preserve them from sin, from going astray, as we know that some, many even pastors have done in the history of the church. Keep them. Keep me. Keep us all by grace. And we look to that great day when the Lord Jesus will descend with a shout and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. And the world will be made new. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, we know that it is your patience that is causing what appears to us as a delay. That you do not wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. Oh, may it be today, while it's still called today, some here in this room would come to faith in Jesus. We ask through our Savior and his merits and his blood. Amen.